Join me in Nehemiah, chapter 2 real quick. And then we'll jump into our chapter for tonight. Let's pray together. It's kind of weird, guys. Y'all have all sat over here. And when I look out, I'm looking at a blank wall right there in front of me. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful we could be together to consider the work of your great servant and to ponder the relevance and meaning his life has for us. We pray that you would help us to have eyes that see and hearts that are open to see what you want to teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to grab a quick verse in chapter 2 so we're all on the same page as we move forward. Chapter 2, verse 18, the last phrase. So they put their hands to the good work. Talking about the people of the restoration.
I want you to sit right here.
Yes, thank you. I just needed to have someone to look at when I looked up because I was
standing. Happy to oblige.
What is the good work to which they put their hands? Yeah, we're building a wall. That's what Nehemiah has come back to do, to revive the city of Jerusalem and get that work going again. So that brings us to chapter 3. Will you just peek at chapter 3? Like, all you need to do is read a verse and you got chapter 3, okay? I know they're like, 32 verses? But yeah, just read verse 1, and you'll have chapter 3. In fact, when Andrew and I were doing the planning stages for the class, I told him to look through the book and figure out how to divide it up. And my comment was, it seems pretty easy, because it's basically 13 chapters and 13 classes. And right. And Andrew's response was, well, except chapter 3... because it's not like you could make a whole class out of chapter 3. And so I said, challenge accepted. Here we go. Do not let me down tonight and make me look bad in front of the intern. I told him that we could make a class out of chapter 3, which is typically, I think, in our Bible study, flyover territory, isn't it? These passages that just have lengthy list of names. I know it's not a genealogy, but it's kind of like a genealogy. Why do we tend to observe the Passover at these spots in Scripture?
Seems unimportant.
Why? You know?
Built. That's the key, obviously.
Yeah, it's just reciting a list. And when we get done, Jeff's going to tell us we pronounced the names wrong anyway, right? So, I don't even know how to pronounce some of the names. And so it's difficult just reading it. But yeah, when you get done, it's like, what did I really get out of this? Now, argue that the other way. Why must we pause over places like this and look for the meaning?
It's there for a reason.
It's in the Bible, and it's there because the Holy Spirit intentionally wanted people in Italy in 1100 AD and people in Spring, Texas in 2025 to read the chapter, which now makes you kind of wonder, well, why did we preserve this list of names forever, right? And so I would invite you, when you get to these places in the Bible, to instead of being bored and being tempted to pass over, I would invite you to be curious and to ask that question. Okay, so why is this here? And beyond just maybe whatever connection it seems to have to the book, I think it obviously has that, but why would God want Christians in 2025 to be reading the list of names? Yes, sir.
I'm taken back
20, a long time ago, many years, that I was challenged to read the Book of Mormon and compare it to the Bible and see I used to be a Mormon, Mormonism from God or not. And as I went through that Book of Mormon with a different set of eyes than I had ever done before, I realized there's lots of details and there's lots of archaeological facts that have never been discovered. And yet, some of the deniers and some of the lists and details in the Bible, that can't happen. And yet, some of those have been discovered. So another important thing about some of these details is they've been proven. Not all of them, but some of them have been proven over time.
Yeah, one of the things I'm going to invite you to do tonight, thank you for that, when we dig into this, is there's a very definite pattern to the list. And when you see the pattern, look for the breaks in the pattern. Because often some of the most important detail is found when the pattern doesn't follow the pattern, right? And there's a little blip in it and it kind of goes off on something different. I hope we'll see that as we go through tonight. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're in chapter 3 tonight. I'm just going to ask you to look at Nehemiah 3 and tell me what you see. And I know now that I've said all this, you're going to be thinking, okay, he's looking for something really deep and profound. I got to get outside the box and think about this. No, right now I'm looking for low-hanging fruit, okay? I'm just looking, you can embrace the obvious tonight, because that's where I want to start, with what's there and what we see. So tell me, when you look at this chapter, what's here? What's the content? What do we have?
Well, it's a very organized effort.
Thank you. Okay?
And it lists who was next to who. So it kind of goes in order of...
I hadn't thought about that. It kind of lines them up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Thank you. What else do you see?
Some of them get credit for certain parts.
There are parts or... I hate to hijack your answer. Randy fusses at me for this all the time. There are places in this list, right? Lots of places. What else do you see? What's there?
When I look at verse 10, I may be jumping ahead. It says, made the path in front of his house. So it seems to me that everyone who participated in front of his house, if you're doing something in front of your house, you're building a wall, you're going to make sure the wall is strong and secure in front of your house.
So some of this work was done in front of his house. In fact, that's said 6 times mm-hmm. in chapter 3. Thank you. What else?
It's very repetitive what's done to each of the gates.
So there is a pattern to what happens, right? Well, I can't believe nobody said this. I was kind of hanging out there for y'all to say there are people, right? Names. Was that just so obvious that y'all weren't going to grab that piece of low-hanging fruit right there, right? And so you get a name, right? And you get a place where they work and kind of what they do, right? And then following the sequence as they're kind of lined up, then you get this next person, then you get this next person or group of people and what they're doing. Yeah. Thank you. Anything else you see?
You have accountability through their division of labor set up.
All right. Thank you. Anything else?
The key words, rebuild and repair.
They are rebuilding, repairing. Okay. Let's start with the names. Because that just seems like the most obvious thing when you read this chapter, right? Because they're not just names, they're weird names, right? So I actually went through and counted. This was the worksheet I used for the text. And all the yellow markings are names. There are 88, by my count, 88 names in 32 verses, right? That also includes group names. So if you look at verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest, there's a name, rose with his brothers, the priest, there's a group, and built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it and hung its doors. So Matt was talking about it a minute ago. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanel, right? And then next to him, the men of Jericho built. So you have Eliashib, whose name, and then you have two groups. You have the priests who are mentioned. That's a group of men who are working. And you have the men of Jericho who are working as well. Lots and lots of names. It's sort of a primitive spreadsheet, isn't it? Like your supervisor might have at work, or project manager might have on a job today, where he's got all the workers, and let me say it this way, if he's doing it right, a list of all the workers, and where they are, and what they're gonna do, and again, if he's doing it right, the deadline, when that's gotta be done, right? In fact, some speculate that maybe this was a way in Nehemiah's journal of his work of answering to Artaxerxes, right? Because he had been sent by Artaxerxes to do the job, and you know, there's no screenshots are going to be taken or photos of the camera, and no email going back, and so maybe he's journaling the work that he's doing. So, from one angle, this is a pretty unremarkable list. Do you buy that when I say that? Yes, ma'am.
One thing I think of is that I'm very visual, so it's hard to imagine what the city would have looked like, but I've never thought of a big city having so many gates. Like, normally in a movie, like, you see the big gates opening and everybody goes through the main entrance. So, kind of explaining
lots of gates. Back to the list. My comment was it's unremarkable. You agree? You know what I mean when I say that?
No great secrets.
Nothing particularly interesting.
Who are these people? I mean, you might say that Eliashib is important. He's the high priest. But important to who? The little circle of people who were there. In some ways, reading this is kind of like, I've had the experience of, can I say this because there are elders in here? What I love to do at churches is throw away stuff, because for some reason, if you buy with the Lord's money, you can't ever throw it away, but you can. And so since I'm up here by myself sometimes, I throw stuff away that needs to go away. So like I have found volumes of old business meeting notes. Not here at Claymont. With a list of the seven men who attended the men's meeting. Yeah. Who are all dead. Right? How important is that list? Honestly, to me and you. I mean, I'm preaching for the church. I don't know who these people were, right? But I can tell you that at that time, that was an important collection of people to that church family. And that's kind of, from one angle, what this list is to us, just a bunch of dead people who, frankly, in the world at that time were unremarkable. Jerusalem's a torn-down backwater. Nobody cares about this collection of people and what they're doing. See, they have walls. Yes, sir.
I might care about it if my grandfather was one of the seven men on that list. And I'd say that been here a long time, got a lot of history behind that. Kind of like there's a preacher we have now, Banning, I think his name is, talked about how when he was a child growing up at Kleinwood as a teenager, So history means...
And you were one of my teachers.
Don't go there.
But remember, I can. Put that out.
Well, you turned out.
But history has some value.
Here's the thing that's interesting to me about this list. Kind of from the world's angle, it's a pretty insignificant, unremarkable list. But whose record is this? Whose record is it? It's God's. Okay, you can't whisper back there. You're on all the way on the back row. I'm old and deaf. You got to yell at me, okay? Yeah. I know Nehemiah is the supervisor, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring the record. So it's the Holy Spirit who knows all 88 names. And I want you to think about that. He knew every single person, where they were working, and what they did. That's a pretty cool list. And so what's the lesson in that for us?
The lesson is don't throw those elders.
Paula, I am...
troubles we have that maybe they solved.
I am loathe to disagree with you, but if God wanted those records preserved, he would have inspired a book to keep them, okay?
But, you know, I'm reading the Bible chronologically, and when you get to, you know, Leviticus and Numbers, that's not two books you would tell people, you know, that didn't know Christ. Here, start with these two books. You know, I mean, it's boring to us because we didn't live it, and so it's kind of hard to get through even.
Yeah, I think this list reminds us that our work does not go without recognition. Nobody will have on their evening news broadcast tonight the fact that we studied Nehemiah in this class. So much of the things that we do pass by culture as just insignificant and unimportant. And I'll be honest with you about that. Sometimes even the labors that we do for the Lord pass by without notice, right? I went and visited a woman, an elderly sister one time who had dementia, bad dementia. She didn't know I was there, and neither did anybody else. But is that true?
You knew her, though. You knew who she was.
I knew who she was.
That's the important thing.
But who did know?
God
did. And that's his work. And he cared about her. And he cares about me. And he cares about us doing that. And that's one of the things I love about this list. It's a reminder that every person and every labor for the benefit of God's kingdom is noticed by him. And what I would invite you to do is always to take encouragement of that, and two, to be satisfied with it. Whether anybody notices what you do for the Lord or not, if you get a pat on the head or not, doesn't matter. I don't do it for other people anyway, do I? I do it for him. And if I ever doubt that he knows, go back and read Nehemiah 3. Read the names again. He knew every single person. Yes, ma'am?
And God knows us by name, all of us.
Yeah.
So,
he does. Well, he calls their names. Mm-hmm. He knows the right pronunciation, and I'll be happy for him to hang on to that. Yes, sir?
Reminds me of when the Israelites built the tabernacle in the wilderness. The detail it goes into, the materials, what they did, each man's name, what kind of occupation he had. It's amazing that all that is collected there, similar to what it's got here in chapter 3.
Yeah. Dan, thank you.
Well, building a wall basically is stacking rocks on top of one another. Yeah, in this list, we have priests, we have goldsmiths, we have women. These are in some of them are very specialized jobs, yet everybody was contributing. Almost everybody.
I appreciate you saying that because it's a beautiful segue into the very next thing I wrote in my notes. Thank you for that. And we did not collaborate on this. It's not just that there are all these people, but tucked in the detail are references that tell us they're different kinds of people. For example, who do we encounter in verse 1?
Priest,
the priest and the high priest. right? So they were working. In chapter 3 and verse 8, who do you see there?
Goldsmith.
Perfumers. Now here's what I'm going to guess, and I'm being judgy, okay? I don't know anything about perfuming. Why are you laughing at me? I'm not even saying it here, are you laughing at me? But I see that as probably being delicate work, okay? You with me on that? Right? Is wall building delicate work? Yeah, what is wall building? What does that basically involve? Picking up rocks and stacking them on each other. Yeah, you're building a wall. Think about the people who are involved. In verse 9, there are rulers involved in this work, officials. And then I love in verse 12, I think Dan alluded to this, that Shalom made repairs along with who? You see it? His daughters were helping him work on that. And so I found 19 references. So about half of the verses tell us something about the kind of people included in the workforce. So what are we to make of that? That's a detail that the Spirit supplies richly through the text. Perfumers were in there, priests were in there. Why? Why do we need to know that?
Community work together.
The community is working together. Thank you. What else?
You don't always have to be the right kind of person or have the right kind of qualifications.
A perfumer's not a wall builder. I'm sorry I'm judging on the perfumer, guys. I kind of feel like a perfumer was not a wall builder. But everyone had some part they could play on the project. I kind of imagine that some of the more blue-collar guys were keeping an eye on the nobles and the perfumers, like not letting them use the power tools, right? Like when you come and work at my house, it's the same kind of arrangement, right? So, but everybody is coming together to do this project. Can you think of a New Testament figure that describes us that way? I was thinking about this.
The body of the church.
Yeah. I thought about how that's kind of like we're described as the body. Remember Paul doing that? He does that in Romans 12, and he does it again in 1 Corinthians.
They all had a common goal.
Yeah, which in the body is the functioning of the body, right? But what does he tell us about the body? Sorry?
Different members.
Many members.
Knit together,
and they don't all do the same thing, right? And so, in a very real sense, we're kind of like this crew out here working on the wall. Different talents, different abilities, different areas that need to be worked. But everybody was finding their place and doing their thing. Imagine with me for a minute, because I thought about this too. What if the priest didn't show up one day?
They have to double up on the work.
Yeah, well,
could be to go undone, or somebody
else would have to do it. Yeah, okay. So there's a spot on the wall that's, this is their thing, right? And so, yeah, both things are probably true. That work's going to get neglected, and someone's going to come along at the end of the day and say, "Oh, God, the priest didn't show up." Oh, okay, well, we can't let this part of the wall fall behind. So maybe they're staying late and doing extra work to make that happen. Do you see the spiritual lesson in that?
Probably lose a flock of sheep since they're working on the sheep gate.
I thought the old gate was kind of funny. It seems like that was the name of it. It was ready for an update.
And the nobles apparently didn't work. I mean, they were having a hard time.
Well, you're getting ahead of me. Hold that thought. I'll come back to you on that. I promise.
I have a question.
Yes.
So when it talks about in verse 2, the men of Jericho built a wall. And then in verse 5, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles didn't support them.
Yes.
So were these people from the area?
Yes.
That were helping them?
Yep. Okay. Remember, too, that not everyone would live inside the walls of the city, but they would all use the walls of the city. When? What?
When war came.
Yes. When there was an invasion, the inhabitants nearby would come behind the city. And so that's why they're all coming together to work on this. I would like for y'all to ponder with me the gaps we leave in the wall when we don't do our thing. If you cut your arm off, can your body function?
Yeah.
So your arm didn't matter?
Difficult.
What's that?
It makes it difficult.
It raises the level of difficulty for the other members of your body. If I lose my right arm, my left hand has to learn how to write. Right? And I'm going to have to develop some fine motor skills, because this is the fine motor skills hand, not this one. This is for whacking stuff. This is for writing. Okay? So, yeah, the other part of the body has to compensate. But what do we say about somebody who loses a limb that way? We have a name for that. We say they are what?
You say
sorry?
Handicapped.
We say they're handicapped. That doesn't sound very nice. What does it mean?
The way God made them. That's not the way God made them.
But they're disadvantaged, right? They're disadvantaged. And so I want you to think about that in terms of the body of Christ. Every single one of us has a spot on the wall. We have a place in the body. And it isn't the body won't go on and function without me. It will. It just will be handicapped without my presence.
Sorry, that's my digital Bible.
Hold on. No. I make sure God wasn't speaking.
Sorry about that.
No, it's all right, man. Listen, that's a regular event in Bible class. So anyway, I want you to think about your importance to the body and how vital it is that you feel your place on the wall. And remember, God knows your name, and he knows your spot. And when you're not there, it's missing. The other thing that I like about this is the way efforts like this, where everyone's got a part, bring everybody together. Do y'all buy that? Is there a unifying dimension to this common work?
They were having fellowship somehow. They were talking to each other while building.
I think so.
Well, it certainly, talks about the fact that the wall had not been rebuilt was to everyone's shame. And,
I think it stirred a little national pride.
Successful in getting it done. Yeah.
And I have a place in it. I'm important. Kind of brings us back together. I think there is a unifying piece to this when we're sharing in a common work. I think we see them doing that here. The other thing that I wanted you to note in the text are all of these places that are referenced. 43 different places where they work. So you saw 3 in verse 1, the sheep gate and the tower of the 100 and the tower of Hanel, and then 3 in verse 3, the fish gate, 3 in verse 6, the old gate. And then 3 in verse 10, look at 3:10, because we have that interesting statement. Next to them, Judea, the son of Harphram, made repairs opposite his house, right? And if you go on down through there, verse 23, for example, Benjamin and Ashub carried out repairs in front of their house, and after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. So in front of the house, beside the house, opposite the house, 6 times it says they're working near their place. Why do you think the places are mentioned? Clearly in the pattern, that's just a piece of this over and over again. Here's where they work. Why is that included?
Because they're
feel stoked on that.
So, David, this may be off, but it reads kind of like a report, like you would send back to the king.
Supervisor's journal.
Yeah, this is, you know, you gave us all these supplies and people, and here's what we're doing with it.
I think that could very well be a piece of why we have the places listed. Yeah. Why else? It's here. Why would we need to be told all the places that they worked?
I think that, I mean, if they were living there, that means they were there for a long time. And they already knew that the wall was broken there. And it was like, you know, work right there where you are, you know, work from where you are.
Well, let's mess around with that. Why do you think that they weren't near their houses?
Because it's important to them that my part of the wall is sturdy.
Well, I thought of two reasons. I thought of this from a woman's perspective, which would be about security. I don't want them breaching the wall next to my children's bedroom, right? And then I thought about it from the guy perspective that I don't want the wall to be weak right by my house where I was working, so people will know and see my poor craftsmanship, right? So I want, if it's my wall by my house, I want it to be right. Some have attributed that to Nehemiah's wisdom as a planner, that he assigned people to work near their homes because it would raise the level of the work for sure. Reminds us of the scope of the work too, doesn't it? This was a big job. Have you ever tried to visualize what's going on here? All these families, different people, folks coming into town, just lined up one after another, building a section of the wall.
What's remarkable about it is it's, you know, they could have undertaken to just build a wall, but what they did was rebuild it exactly as it was before it was destroyed.
At least that's what they're trying to do, right? I think it's, thank you for that. I think there's value sometimes in pondering the scope of God's word. How many places on the wall need work? I'm going to talk to the high school class Sunday night about evangelism. Let me just ask you to work this little example with me for a minute. How many different things need to be done to get somebody from their lost condition to being a disciple of Jesus? What work does that
do? Can be quite a bit.
Huh?
Can be quite a bit.
Well, that's why I'm posing the question. What has to be done?
They need to listen to the word.
Sorry?
They need to listen to the word.
Somebody's going to have to teach them. Thank you. What else?
Change their focus.
Yes, yes, part of the teaching. Thank you. What else?
The time it takes.
Someone will have to invest time. Again, thinking about the teaching part. What else?
Fellowship with them. Fellowship.
Well, if you're talking about after they become a Christian, they're going to be discipled. Is there work to be done on the back end of that? Converts have lots of questions. Do converts need like to make lots of new friendships? That helps them stay faithful. They need more grounding, more teaching. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, Jesus said. What about on the front end of this? Y'all skipped right over the part like someone has to actually gather up the courage to like start a conversation and make contact and work that relationship to get them to agree to have a Bible study. I mean, we start thinking about this. Think of all the pieces of that work that need to be done, and then multiply that over the map of kingdom labors that need to be done. Lots and lots of places on the wall that need work. What's the message for me and you in that?
There's always work to do.
There's always work to do. What's the message for me and you in that?
Find a spot.
I gotta find my spot on the wall. That's your carryaway for tonight, right? I got to find my spot on the wall. What am I doing? Right? Okay, I want to notice, before we're done, two places where there's something outside the pattern both of which I think are really, really fascinating. The first place I want you to notice is verse 20. Do you see anything outside the basic pattern of chapter 3 in verse 20?
Overachiever.
Sorry?
An overachiever.
If you want to call Baruch an overachiever, what does it say about Baruch?
Zealously.
Another section.
Yes. It's the only time we're ever told anything about the spirit of the laborers. And we're told that Baruch worked vigorously. Now, y'all can help me with that because I'm not sure what to do with that. Does that mean that Baruch was an exception to every other worker that was out there? He was just the one guy going at it harder than anyone else? Or are we told this because Baruch is an example of the spirit that was in all the people? You got an opinion about that? Because I don't know. I don't know why this is mentioned.
It talks about the doorway. Is that the same as the gate?
I'm sorry?
Is that the same as the gate? The doorway? You repair it from the angle to the doorway of the house.
To the doorway of the house of Elisha. That means he worked up to the house of the high priest. Oh, okay. So what do you think? Was this just him? Or would he kind of reflect the character of the people? You ever thought about that?
Devotion.
Sorry?
Devotion?
I lost you. Help me.
I think I got lost by my...
Oh, by your... By your well, everything's been going off tonight.
No, so I'm just saying that like, when he had devotion, he was zealous of the work and... No?
Devoted.
Devoted?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, certainly, I think that's true. Why do you think that is? Why is he working vigorously? Why are we told that?
I guess he has to do with the part of the wall that he's fixing.
Maybe the perfumer wasn't working so hard.
I would be happy to join you in being judgy of him. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that this guy wasn't being half-hearted in his efforts. And if it didn't represent all the people, do you think that he impacted the other people working? I can tell you what would happen. If my wife was working next to Baruch on the wall, because she would certainly have been working on the wall, and saw him throwing those stones fast, you know what she would have done? He will not throw more than me. That's exactly what she would have done. You think he may have been inspirational that way?
Well, I mean, they got done so quickly.
You're getting ahead of me. Hold that thought. We're going to get there. I promise we're going to get there. I would just point out to you that it isn't just about doing the work. It is also about the spirit with which the work is done. That mattered. It has always mattered to God. The last break in the pattern that I want you to see is in verse 5, where it says, moreover, next to him, the Tekoahites made repair, but what? Yeah, the wealthy, the ruling class, did not participate. And I'm going to get buzzed by a bell here, so let me tell you real quick what I think is going on here. There are always people who think they're above the dirty work, right? Always people, there have been pew warmers since Nehemiah's day. And the important thing is that didn't even affect the people from their own city. If you read later, the Tekoahites not only worked their section, but they got done and they went and grabbed another section. Guys, there's always gonna be negative influences and naysayers, and we cannot let those people poison us. That's what happened to Israel on the front end of all this, remember? First time they went up to the promised land, the 10 bad spies poisoned the nation. This part of the story, not poisoning the nation. The spirit of Baruch ruled in the people. And that's the spirit that we need to have too. Always going to be people who don't work and who are negative. Cannot let that spirit drag us down. And so, Andrew, Not even one class is enough to cover chapter 3. Thank you. Chapter 4 for next week.